We want to read 1 John chapter 4. But we want to start with the 23rd verse of chapter 3. 1 John 3, 23, reading through chapter 4. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son, of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby shall ye know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we should live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. the subject of love come before one as very important for us at this time. We have felt many things. I trust we have learned to forgive. We have been directed and redirected to Matthew 18. The seven steps, the seven characteristics that are found in those saints who are gathered to the Lord's name, and the authority that can work there to keep that place. And then, the last section of that chapter is forgiving your brother. We need that. Never should we ever hold anything against anybody. But to love your brother is more than to forgive him. We can love our brother. We see our brother. God loves our brethren. I never forget the first time I clearly learned why God could love this person standing here. When I knew what kind of a person I was, how could God ever love me? And the way the conclusion I came to was that he couldn't help it because God is love. He has to love me because God is love. You children probably learned those three words to say earlier than any other verse, unless it was God is light. And in this epistle, and in John's epistle, we have those two facts brought out. In the first chapter of John, light. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In the first chapter of John's epistle, God is light. And in the third chapter of both epistles, maybe earlier in this epistle, but in both books, we learn that God is love. And it's clearly stated, and stated twice, in the section of this epistle that we wrote. Now, God being light, and God being love, and wanting to reveal himself to his creature, we had to have light first. Light makes manifest. It's a divine order to have the light. Light speaks to the conscience, love to the heart. You have a conscience, I have a conscience. You have a heart, I have a heart. God addresses this book to our consciences and to our hearts to help us all the way through our path as his children. John writes to the family. We are in his family. It's heavenly in character. It's of the family and heavenly in character. Therefore, John does not mention baptism nor the Lord's Supper. Those are for Paul and Peter and James to bring before us. Born again, much in John's writings. Where we began reading, it says, this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. This is one commandment we're to keep. You can't be saved by keeping this commandment, not the 10. To think that God would command us to believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. But he doesn't stop there, because that puts us in the family, and it says, and love one another as he gave us commandment. John wrote the gospel, and several times this is stated, that ye should love one another even as he gave us commandment. So that when we get in this epistle, one place it says it's It's a new commandment, but it's the old commandment. The relationship comes in as being in the family, and he had said that in the epistle. Well, to love one another, so the first verse says, this is commandment that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. That comes twice in there. We're commanded to do this, to believe on his name and commanded to love one another. Let's keep that commandment too. By grace we have kept the first one. Believe on the name of Jesus Christ, his Son. Have we kept the other one? To love one another. In some measure, yes. So we go on here in the 24th verse, and he that keepeth his commandment dwelleth in him, and his commandments, he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Yes, he gives us his Spirit. As born of God, we have his Spirit dwelling within. And we know that we have life. And it's assurance when we practice it and keep his commandments. And dwelling is going on steadily in this practice of loving from day to day, from hour to hour, from minute to minute, to love our brethren. Now chapter 4, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Notice chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Then it says, therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. We are sons of God in this world. And Satan has his emissaries in this world. This wasn't new when John wrote it. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 3, find out a little bit of the opposition that began to show itself with John the Baptist, who had come to that nation preaching repentance and get ready, the king is coming. And he meets the Pharisees and Sadducees in Matthew 3, and look what he has to say about them. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, look at what he says to the Pharisees and Sadducees. O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Well, I think that's enough to read. It shows what class of people John met up with. And when he says the axe is laid to the root of the trees, it's showing the finality of God's working with Israel to bring forth fruits meet for repentance. Rejecting God in the Old Testament, not fully receiving John's ministry, and he felt that, and he had to announce that. Now I'll go to chapter 7 of Matthew and see what we get there in the Lord's ministry. Chapter 7 and verse 19. No, let's begin reading in verse 15. Beware of false prophets. We've got them in the first verse of chapter 4 that we have read of the epistle. He says, beware of false prophets. This is the Lord talking now, which come to you in sheep's clothing. The Lord, early in his ministry, was warning that there are these kind of people, false prophets, pretending to be sheep. But inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them is still true for the people that we meet up with. But early on in the Lord's ministry, he warns about the tree being hewn down and cast into the fire. Now go to the 13th chapter of Matthew to see what we have already talked about a little bit in this room, about the parables of the similitudes of the kingdom of heaven. And as we have stated here, the kingdom of heaven is this sphere of profession during the time when the king is up in heaven until he comes back. And what's being done in that kingdom of heaven? Really, what we learn in Matthew in particular is that when Israel, under John the Baptist's ministry, didn't bring forth fruits meet for the kingdom, when they didn't bring forth fruits meet for the kingdom, under the Lord's ministry, he turns to another way of bringing blessing in the earth. And so the parables of the kingdom of heaven refer to the time since the king went up and he is sowing seed. He's a farmer, sowing seed. We'll read this first parable. I mean, not the first parable, but the one that begins with verse 24. Matthew 13, 24, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened. That's where we get the similitudes or the likeness of the kingdom of heaven. Unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. This is the gospel sown after the king went up to heaven, sown by his emissaries, sown by true apostles and prophets, and sown today. And then what happens? Verse 25, but while men slept, every time men have been tested, they break down, and men slept, weren't on guard. His enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also, growing in the same field. So the servants of the householder came and said to him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. His servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, no. Let's always remember this, because this still applies. We're in the kingdom of heaven, and we are never to go out there in a negative way and try to pull up what we might think are tares, not real. He says, no, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. But let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. but gather the wheat into my barn. So we're in this age when the gospel is sown and when the enemy sows tares. Now chapter 15 of Matthew, beginning with verse 10, he called the multitude, Jesus, said unto them, hear and understand. We referred to these three words several times here. That's the way of understanding, by listening to this book. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth the man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. What we say. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? Now this is the verse we want. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. If the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Well, the Lord didn't plant these two clubs, if I can call them that, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The Father didn't plant them, and they have been rooted up. Well, this is a kind of an outline we wanted to get to come over to our verse 4. Let's go back to our epistle. 1 John 4:1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, plural, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world. We read about false prophets back in Matthew 7. They were there then. John writes about them here. They are in the world today. We're in a world where much bad seed has been sown. Wolves in sheep's clothing, we're warned about them. So that when you and I have doctrine presented, we need to test what kind of a spirit presented that doctrine. I am amazed at the split up of Christendom professed, this so-called church, that so-called church, that one and that one, fractious groups all over Christendom, many of them having some light, but so frequently deluded, and the work apparently of other spirits than the Holy Spirit. And the end of chapter 3, hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. You and I who are believers have the Holy Spirit here, and we can try any doctrine we hear. Ephesians 4 warns about every wind of doctrine. And if a system starts out with some truth, almost always it deteriorates fast. And like idolatry in Israel, when they began to bow down to idols, demons got behind those idols. And it can go that far in what is professedly Christian. Well, how do we try the spirits? It's so simple here. In this, what's coming up, verse 2. Hereby know ye that the Spirit of God, hereby know ye the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in flesh is of God. This is cardinal doctrine we have got to hold. I believe the verse in John 1 was read to us yesterday. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. 1 Timothy 3:15, God was manifest in the flesh. Jesus is God. Jesus is man. The Spirit of God teaches that evil spirits, false spirits, will deny one or the other or both. It's that simple to know what the doctrine is, whether it's of God or not. How wonderful that we've got this test. So verse 3 says, every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. That is, they're saying that either he wasn't come from God and become a man, or that he was come from God and didn't become a man. They don't confess that he is God and man both. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Some say it's just a spiritual thing, but it's a real thing. You get it so definite in this very book. Turn over, look at chapter 5, and we'll try to understand what it says there about that. Verse 5. Well, we'll read verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? There it's so definite on the positive side. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. I'll stop and explain that the way I've learned it. What is impressed upon us here is the way of God coming into the world. Not just by water only. Water in Scripture generally is a figure of the Word of God. He wasn't just a written word or a spoken word. Oh, he had blood. He was a real man. That was the way of God coming into this world. A real man. Born of a woman just like every one of us have been. What a grand mystery that is the truth. God coming into this world the same way that you and I have come into this world. Jesus is God. Jesus is man. Back in our chapter again. Every spirit, verse 3, that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist. That just means against Christ. Whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. We spoke about that yesterday, and you know that there are even now many Antichrists, people who are against Christ. Then verse 4, ye are of God, little children. How endearing is the language here. Dear children, it might mean, ye are of God, dear children. It's the diminutive term of expressing dearness, little children, and have overcome them. Because what? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. What a comfort. You and I have the Spirit of God dwelling within us. And he is greater than all. He's greater than any spirit and all the spirits. This is the power that dwells in us. This is the confidence that we can have in this world where there are false prophets gone out into the world, where there are antichrists. The full power that God has put in every believer is the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, who has given us the light as to how to test all the winds of doctrine that are blowing around us in the great house of Christendom. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Verse 5. They are of the world. The Lord had said in his prayer about his disciples, they are not of the world. in the world, but not of the world. These people, they are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. Yes, they relate only to the world, because they have not the divine life. We do. And so John, associating the other apostles with him, says in verse 6, we are of God. Oh, how wonderful. They shall believe on me through their word, was said back in John 17:2. And also it's witnessed that it would happen in the end of Psalm 22. So it's the apostles that's saying this, we are of God. What else? He that knoweth God heareth us. If you and I know God, we hear the apostles' doctrine. And when we hear, we understand. Because it's light from God. The importance of the Word of God coming to us through the apostles. We are of God, he that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. Rejection of the Word of God as it has been given to us, much of it through the apostles. The apostles and prophets of the New Testament have given us all the New Testament. And that's the doctrine that is basic in the day of grace, in the church period, so that we can go back and understand the Old Testament, which is of God too, but in picture form and figures and illustrations and families that were a lesson to us. Take the book of Genesis, it's family character too. And that book of Genesis is a little like John's ministry of the family. Precious and wonderful. There was no Moses in Genesis. There was no law. Today we don't have to obey the law except this one we started with. This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. That puts us in the new dispensation, when we have the apostles and the prophets of the New Testament to hear and understand. The last part of verse 6, hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. See, it's light for our souls in judging whether this spirit was of God or whether it was not of God, whether it was an antichrist. Verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. Again, he says that. This is what we need. Let us love one another. Sometimes, practically, it seems hard to do. But I believe the fact of the matter is that if you and I look carefully enough, we will see the Lord Jesus in some way in every believer. It may be hard to do. Generally, it's not. Some love for the Lord. It's so beautiful when you meet a person for the first time and they come out talking positively in a wonderful way about the Lord Jesus Christ. You relate to that person right away. Some may have grown cold in their soul and are still quickened and need some warmth to warm them up. Some may have had very little light. Like in the Latin countries where they've been brought up under Rome. But I feel, I'm rather sure, that there are millions of dear Roman Catholic souls that love the Lord Jesus Christ and are quickened and have life and don't know it. But laboring under the teaching of Rome are much in darkness. God knows that. Some of them get delivered and they make wonderful Christians when they know they're saved. Well, let's look for the Lord Jesus in every person who makes the confession. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. We're in the 7th verse. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. If we love, we're born of God. And we know God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. And we have that state, for God is love. We do love our brethren, don't we? We love our brethren. We've got to. But this says we do. For love is of God. And if we don't love our brethren, we're not born of God. Verse 7 again, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God, and he that loveth not knoweth not God. Well, we know God because we do love our brethren, have the full confidence of it. Then we have this statement the first time, and it's double, like the verse the children learned in Sunday school from Proverbs yesterday. It's twice in the same chapter, heard this statement, God is love. And God being love, and God going to manifest himself, he had to manifest not only that he was light, but that he is love. And that's what we're getting in a most beautiful and full way in these verses that are coming. God was going to make himself known, and he has made himself known. In the fullest possible measure, it has come out in love. God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, you toward me, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Yes, the cross is a demonstration of love greater than anyone else could ever devise. To think that the one who made us, the one against whom we had rebelled, that we had become sinners, that we were ungodly, that we were without hope and without God in this world, his enemies, that then God loved us and sent his Son to manifest that love in taking my sins and bearing the penalty for them on the cross, and yours too. A full, a perfect manifestation of God's love we have in Christ. That's the way that you and I know that God is love. That we might live through him. Verse 10 goes on, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It goes on and magnifies the demonstration of love so that we can know it. It's in this that love is seen and known. Well, the Father sent the Son. We're coming to that verse too. But if we go back and read John's Gospel, we have the word sent. I'll look back. I've got a reference back here. In John's Gospel comes out many, many times. My reference says that 60 times in John's Gospel we have the word sent. And if we think of the case of the blind man, born blind in the 9th of Acts, we have an example of that fact of finding out who the sent one was and is, and what it does. That blind man is a picture of every one of us who are natively blind toward God. We couldn't see God. We didn't know anything about him from birth. Well, the Lord comes, sent of God. He comes up to that blind man. And he says, you go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went, he washed, and he came seeing. When we learn that Jesus is the sent one of God, it breaks up that native blindness. And we see the Lord met him. And we learned yesterday. He saw him. He learned who he was. And he was told who he was. He's one of the two to whom Jesus said, in effect, I am the Christ. The other one is the woman in the 4th of John. To the rest, the Lord didn't say that definitely, that he was the Christ. But he did to that woman who asked about worship. He did to that one who is natively blind. And he learned that he was the Christ and he worshiped him. That's our story. When we learn that the sent one came from the Father, God sent him to bring light and life and love. We become worshipers. And this word propitiation for our sins comes in a very special way, for we have remarked that when we were enemies, yet as enemies, Christ died for us. Now God was never, is never man's enemy. But we became, through sin, enemies of God. And we had sinned against God. Every sin is against God. And the most important thing about getting it taken care of is that God be satisfied. That's propitiation. It's God's side of the thing that's first and foremost. Ours comes second and right afterwards. And it's expiated. Then we have peace with God. I have puzzled for years about David's remark about sin. After that sin in the matter of Bathsheba, after that sin in the matter of Uriah the Hittite, gross adultery, murder. That when his conscience was convicted, he said, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. He was thinking of God's side of it, even ahead of David's side of it. That's propitiation. That's the blood on the propitiatory for the eye of God. You remember it was taken in there and placed on the mercy seat where the cherubim, the symbols of the divine divinity, looking down upon it. First for the eye of God. It's foremost that God is propitiated, satisfied. And he is. Then learning this, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. We're coming back to what we want to learn tonight. To love our brethren. Oh, let's love them. They are lovable, aren't they? Or are they hateful? Brethren, they're lovable. Even if we think they're not talking just right or acting just right, they are lovable. We have heard, and heard several times in the last year, oh, the brethren don't love me anymore. I go there, I don't get any love. I've heard it from close relations and many others that if they would come showing love, they would get it. If I would go to the meeting showing love, I would get it. Because love begets love. Let's love our brethren. Beloved, if God so loved us, and he did so love us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. That's the truth. I haven't seen him yet. I'm looking forward to seeing the Lord, and then when I see him, when I see Jesus, that's when I'm going to see God. Because he is God. You too. We're going to see him. But we get the blessing that the Lord spoke to Thomas, blessed are they that have not seen me and yet have believed. That's believers in this dispensation since the king went up. He was here and seen for 33 years. Known to a few. Jesus, God manifest in the flesh. They saw Jesus. We're going to see him who is God. Verse 12, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Now get this little preposition. Love in us. It's a felt, experienced thing to have that love perfected in us if we love one another. Do we love one another? It goes on. Much about it here. Verse 13, hereby we know that we dwell in Him and He in us because He hath given us of His Spirit. Now we come back to that positive reference of the Spirit of God dwelling in here. A brother was asked a long time ago, how do you know you got the Spirit of God dwelling in you? The answer was this way. Do you think you can have the Spirit of God dwelling in you and not know it? Well, conscious knowledge about it is not always the best indication. But we can have it through conscious knowledge. But practical demonstration of love toward our brethren will give a manifestation that God dwells right in here. Verse 14, we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Now here's the heart of God. This is John 3:16 all over again. God so loved the world. The Father sent that one. He's a sent one from the Father to make His love known. To be the Savior of the world. That's the people that are in it. He is offered to be the Savior of everyone who will come and put their trust in Him. Yet, now this is God's doing. He sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Then whosoever shall confess Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Another double way again in which we know that God dwelleth in us and He in God. What near relationship the children in the family to the Father. Verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us or toward us. In verse 12, it's in us. Now the love of God is toward us, going toward the object. God is love. Then we get that repeated again in the middle of verse 16. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Then verse 17 says, herein is our love made perfect. If you look at your margin reference, mine says this. Herein is love with us made perfect. Now it's the little preposition with, in, toward, and with. What a manifold way of having God's love connected with you and with me. Beloved, it is so. Love with us made perfect. Why? There's a purpose for it. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Oh, isn't that strange? He brings in judgment now and that there's going to be a day of judgment. Then the last part of the verse clinches what it does for you and I. Because as He is, so are we in this world. It is so simple to think about this because when was Christ judged 2,000 years ago? As He is in 1992 in the glory, 1,900 and maybe 50 or 60 years ago on the cross. And since then, Jesus is past judgment that far. As He is in the glory, past judgment, so are you and I past judgment in this world. My sins were judged that long ago. Oh, what peace to know that. The Scripture says so. We don't need to be worried about our sins when we confess Jesus as Lord, because we're in the world like He is in the glory and relation to judgment. I like that beautiful hymn, death and judgment are behind us. Grace and glory are before. All the billows rolled o'er Jesus. There they spent their utmost power. We shall not come into condemnation. Our judgment is past. How clear this is. It goes on and says, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. This can be a bit of a reproach if we don't get through this verse fully in our belief and practice. We should not fear. There is no fear in love. If we love God, perfect love casteth out fear. Hold this verse, hold this place, and turn with me to 1 Timothy, a verse that comes to mind that has a positive note to it as well. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You'll never get the spirit of fear from God. It's the doubting mind that fears. If you and I have confidence toward God, and God does give to us the spirit of power, the spirit of love, and of a sound mind. That's normal effects of belief in God, trusting in Him. Back in our chapter again, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. The soul is unsteady, not trusting God. Well, to have that sound mind is the thing, too, that believes God. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love Him because He first loved us. We love Him because He first loved us is through Him. In Him, in us, toward us, and with us, and you might say, through us, love works out. This is the result. This is our love. His love was divine love. Wasn't a result of being drawn from another object. God's love flows out of His heart like that. Ours is drawn. We love because He first loved us. It's a result of His love. We can't help it either. If you and I know the love of God, we can't help but love Him. And He looks at us in our sins, and He can't help but love us because He is love. Different. But oh, how wonderful to dwell on the love of God. Like this apostle who referred to himself in the gospel as the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's a greater thing to know than that you and I love God, to know that He loves us. But if we know that He loves us, we're going to love Him. If a man, verse 20, love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. We're coming back to the black and white about it again. And every time I read these verses, perhaps you too, there's a little twinge in the conscience. If a man say that I love God and hateth his brother, brethren, we don't hate our brethren. We might act like it. We might say some hard things. Let's don't do it. Let's look at him through the eyes of God who loves him, and look for the Spirit of Christ in him or her, and we will love them. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Very strong language, isn't it? We haven't seen God. We've seen our brothers and walked with them, gotten too close to them sometimes and offended them, gotten some hard things, and angry words come out. They should not. Let's turn and look at them through the eyes of Christ. Well, one more verse. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. The same truth over and over again. Loving our brother. Now let's sing that song in the appendix about one there is above all others, the 84th number in the back of the book. One there is above all others. Oh, how he loves. Some brother start this for us.